Well, please have your Bibles open once again to Exodus chapter 9 and verses 13 to 35 as we look at the seventh plague. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is one verse in the New Testament that we often use for church meetings, and it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, "Let all things be done decently and in good order. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, a God of order." And we find the same in the plagues. There is an order to them. There are 10, which shows an orderliness. We've also noted that there are 3 sets of 3. You notice in the first 9 plagues that there's a certain pattern, 3 sets of 3. And when we look at the order of the 3 sets of 3, at the beginning of each set, and we see that here again, the Lord gives a specific command to Moses to get up early and go to Pharaoh as he makes his way to the waters. We have seen that in the first plague in chapter 7, verse 14. Moses is commanded to do that, to get up early and to go to Pharaoh as he's making his way to the water. Then in the second set, in chapter 8, verse 20, God says again, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water." And then once again, we see in this third set of 3, Moses is to rise up early. God's ordering of these plagues is also noted in their intensification. Most of the earlier plagues have been a little more than a nuisance. They began in the water, and then they moved towards the land. The lives of the Egyptians were made miserable with flies and mice and frogs. But now the Lord is amping things up, as we said. Plagues are no longer a nuisance, but they're turning into the full force of His hand. It's kind of like the difference between a pellet gun and a machine gun. A pellet gun might kill a small bird or a squirrel, but a machine gun is a weapon of war. And that's really what we see here. The Lord was opening up the arsenal of judgment to pour out His deadly wrath on Egypt. Why did the Lord do this? What exactly do we need to see in this seventh plague that we haven't seen so far? What was God's purpose in working out His mighty supernatural works in the land of Egypt? Well, these are the things that we want to consider this morning as we look at God's Word under that theme, the worst weather ever in Egypt. And we'll look at that with 3 points. First of all, divine purpose. Secondly, tempest power. And thirdly, false profession. We'll all see those ending in that letter P. But we see, first of all, the divine purpose. Why did the Lord bring the plagues? Well, there are many reasons, such as He was punishing Egypt for their sins, for not letting Israel go. When Egypt refused to listen to the word, when Pharaoh refused to listen to the word of the Lord, His people had to suffer. The plagues were the consequences for His actions. We also see that there is another reason for the plagues, and also for the book of Exodus. God was saving His people for His own glory. And He was doing that by sending these plagues. He was doing it for His own glory. We hear in this chapter, there are at least 3 different purpose statements for the plagues. The first one comes in verse 14, and the wording of there is very important. The Lord says to Pharaoh, halfway through that verse, "For at this time I will send my plagues," where? "To your very heart." Notice those words, your very heart. Pharaoh had an official designation. He was Sirah. And Sirah means he was the son of the god Ra. The Egyptians considered him a god. When you were in his presence, you had to be down on the ground, flat, prostrate before the king, breathing in his presence, but not ever standing up. The Egyptians believed that Pharaoh's heart was the foundation of their society and the source of human progress. However, as verse 17 says, he had set himself up against the Lord's people by not letting them go. He was exalting himself up against the Lord. In fact, the Lord uses, the Lord will now call Israel by a similar name. In contrast to Pharaoh being a son of God, Israel was his firstborn son. And because Pharaoh exalted himself before his firstborn son Israel, he would see the uniqueness of the Lord. And so what was the purpose of the plagues? Well, their purpose was to show that God is God. The Lord would be giving Pharaoh a heart lesson about the Lord. He would be going to a seminary of sorts and getting a theological education, but it would be a seminary of hard knocks. You may remember before Pharaoh said he did not know the Lord. Well, now he was coming to know who the Lord was. He had lesson after lesson learning about the Lord. And that one lesson was, as verse 14 says, there is no one like God in all the earth. And so that is one purpose. Another reason for God bringing on these plagues is explained for us in verse 16. Verse 16 says, but indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. It means that God had purpose of making himself known, not just in one locale, but around the entire world. The Lord had raised up Pharaoh for one single purpose, to make his name known around the globe. His name could have been made known in all the earth by just one plague, we might say. One plague was enough, but 10 plagues made his reputation and glory that much more known and remembered. That's certainly true when we look, for example, at other parts of Scripture. As God's people remembered what took place, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. Or what about the Psalms? We've often sung from Psalm 78, we've referred to Psalm 78 a fair bit. And that psalm, basically what it does is it recounts all of the different plagues to remember what the Lord had done. The Lord was making himself known throughout the entire world. Later on, you may remember the Gibeonites were afraid and disguised themselves and said they were from a faraway country. And they came to Joshua and they tricked him. And they made themselves slaves, hewers of wood and carriers of water. Why did they do that? Because God's fame had spread to them, and they were afraid. Or what about Rahab and Jericho? She and all her people were faint-hearted because of Israel, for they had heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea, so that they came out of Egypt. Later on, we read in the book of Samuel how the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and all these plagues came upon them. And they cried out, woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the desert. And so the Lord had made His name very great in all the earth. You might say the plagues had a missionary purpose in the ancient world, because the Lord was saving His people, and from His people came the Messiah. As God's fame spread, so did the name of Christ. And that's true today as well, because wherever Christ is preached, people come to know the God of salvation, the God who has power over Pharaoh, and who continues to spread His fame around the world. Anytime people hear Christ, they hear about God's works in the past. You know, you think of missionaries that work in jungles and they preach to people the first time the events of the Old Testament. People hear the history of God's Word for the very first time and they find out that God is indeed a mighty God, a powerful God. And so that is another purpose that's brought out here in this text. Another purpose of the plagues, we might say the third purpose, comes at the tail end of this chapter. Verse 29 says, "So Moses said to Pharaoh, 'As soon as I have gone out of this city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's.'" And this speaks like the other verse about the Lord's complete power. The Lord is truly sovereign over all His works of creation. The Lord can raise up plants. He gives the light of the sun and moisture to the soil so that stalks of corn can grow tall and that fig trees can bear fruit. He can give life to flax and barley. But that same God who controls all of these things can also bring them to an end and destroy them. And He does that for His praise. And you know, congregation, we're seeing that right now, even in the delay of spring. Even in this, even with the slow spring that we're having, that shows us that we don't have control over the weather. Only the Lord does. And our destiny lies with Him. And our self-sufficiency comes from Him. So that's something we must never forget. Even as the days get warmer and more pleasant, that all that we have is from the Lord. The Lord is in control of all these things. The Lord had a purpose. And that's what we see first of all. Well, that leads us to the second point of this passage. Tempest power. When it comes to the demonstration of God's power, there can only be two responses. One is to take God's word seriously. The other is to ignore it and to hope for the best. And we see those two responses here in this text. To see how Pharaoh would respond, the Lord gave an order to test to see how Pharaoh would listen. Notice verse 19. "Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." Once again, Pharaoh is given a fair warning. Once again, the word of the Lord comes to him. But you may notice that this is the first time that the Lord had given the Egyptians a chance to protect themselves. A plague of hail with lightning and thunder was very ominous in Egypt, where there was hardly ever rain at all. Thunderstorms were a rare occurrence. They may have come once in a blue moon, but that's about it. And so Pharaoh had every reason to listen to the word of the Lord. He had already seen what the Lord had done. He also must have had a huge cattle operation, because you may remember with the fifth plague, the Lord had already killed off a number of their cows. And yet Pharaoh, for all of this, wasn't going to listen to the word of God. And this put his servants in a real awkward position. They were either going to obey their king or listen to the Lord. They could put their trust in their gods. And once again, there were plenty of different idols and gods that the people of Egypt looked to. Shu, spelled S-H-U, was the god of the atmosphere, who was said to hold up the heavens. Or they could bow before Nut, spelled N-U-T, who represented the entire sky. Or they could put their faith in Seth, who was said to be the god of the winds. Perhaps this time, the Egyptian gods would help them. Perhaps they would give them a break, as they hadn't been the whole time. But you notice that some had been convinced with the six other signs and wonders from the Lord. They didn't need another one to convince them of the power of God's word. And that's exactly what we read in verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. They heard God's word. And even if Pharaoh was closing his ears to it, they were going to listen. Look at those words very carefully in verse 20. It says that they feared the word of the Lord. Did this mean that they were afraid of what God said? Absolutely. They were scared enough to do something about it. They weren't going to do whatever they were going to do, rather, whatever they needed to protect themselves and their property. They also were treating the word of the Lord with that respect that it deserved. The Lord had spoken through his prophet Moses, and they believed what God said would happen. That this would be the worst storm that would ever come in Egypt. And so what does that say to us this morning, congregation? It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs says in Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This is how salvation always comes, when there is a respect and faith in God's word. There's only one place for shelter for needy sinners like us. And it comes from Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. This is what a true fear of his word always leads to. In other words, it leads to faith and obedience. It leads to salvation in him. Otherwise, there could only be eternal loss for our souls. So some did fear the word of the Lord, but not everyone responded that way. Look at what verse 21 says. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Literally, it's what it says there is that they did not set their hearts on God's word. They decided to take their chances. But it was a big mistake. For the Lord was going to bring this destructive tempest right on schedule. The Lord told Moses to speak the words, and this plague came about. And there are a couple things that we need to note about that in the text about this plague. For one, the Lord was bringing on a plague that would bring death to man. We see that in verse 22. This is the first, as far as we know, where we're told that people died as a result of the plague. All other times the plagues were very different, but we don't read of people being killed. At least we're not told. Also in verse 24, this hailstorm was coming with fire. Literally, there were great balls of fire, along with bolts of lightning and rolling thunder. This was a supernatural storm. It was like no other. Furthermore, verse 25 says that the hail came with destruction. it knocked down all their vegetation and every tree of the field. By the time the hail and fire was done, the plants and trees were nothing but stubble. In fact, we're given a bit of a clue as to what actually took place in verses 31 and 32. It says there, "Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and spelts were not struck, for they are late crops." And that gives us a bit of a time period when this happened. Barley and flax were generally harvested in January, whereas wheat came about 2 months later, in the months of March and April. This is when many of their exports took place. And when that took place, when their wheat would come up, then we come with the eighth plague. Then the Lord came with the eighth plague when He sent the locusts. Just imagine the devastation, the destruction of flax and barley. That was a terrible blow to their economy. Egypt was famous for their fine linen. We have examples in Scripture of how Solomon had received linen and yarn from Egypt. The linen came from their spinning and weaving of flax. They had a whole factory of women who would weave and spin, and they would put together this fine linen. But all that was destroyed. That industry was taken away from them. And the same is true for their trees. They considered sycamores to be sacred. But these trees were beaten down by the hail and withered by the fire. This was an awesome storm. It was the worst weather that Egypt had ever experienced. We might think that we're having a pretty bad right now with a long winter and a very slow spring and all the snow that never seems to stop. But this truly was the worst weather ever, because it was a supernatural storm. The Egyptians had never seen anything like this. Look at the second half of verse 18. The Lord says, "I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now." The nation of Egypt had been in existence for hundreds of years, but this was the worst weather ever. Compared to our situation this morning, the situation of Egypt, you compare that with us, and you could say that we've never gone through anything like this. This was punishment. This was a supernatural weather phenomena aimed right at the heart of Pharaoh. The Lord said that Pharaoh's heart was hard. Literally, his heart had become heavy. And now, out of punishment, the Lord brought a heavy judgment. It shows that Pharaoh got exactly what he deserved. The storm was aimed right at his heart. And so what are we to take home from this morning? Well, God's Word is calling for a response. One way to respond is to fear the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, it means that you believe the good news about Jesus Christ and live a life in a pleasing manner towards Him. The other response is to ignore Him. And that's such a terrible thing. What happens to people when they don't take God at His word? Well, listen to how the New Testament describes this in a very similar plague. In Revelation 8, it speaks about the angel sounding a trumpet and hail and fire mingled with blood being cast on the earth. And then later on in the book, in Revelation chapter 16, it speaks about another time when the angel will pour out his bowl into the air and how lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder will come on the earth. And Revelation 16 verse 21 says, "And great hail from heaven will fall upon men, each hailstorm about the weight of a talent." A talent is about 100 pounds. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. And so that's describing to us, congregation, the worst possible weather ever. That God will bring on those who don't love Him. It was only Goshen that was spared. Did you notice that again? The Lord spared His people of this deadly weather. And it shows us that there's only one safe place to be. It doesn't matter how many storms there are in your life or upheavals. You are only safe in the Lord's hands. Safe in His electing love. Safe in His eternal plans. Safe in His grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And perhaps there is someone here today who is feeling weary and worn out. And you are, to pardon the pun, under the weather. Remember this terrible weather in Egypt and how we are only safe in Jesus Christ and His perfect love. Well, that brings us to our last point, false profession. The weather that day was truly terrible, and Pharaoh had enough of it. No wonder. He had his fill of seven plagues. We also see a profession, or perhaps a confession, which almost seems to be real. And we see that in verse 27. He calls Moses and Aaron, and he says, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked." And verse 28 continues, "Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you will stay no longer." They had enough of bad weather. No kidding. They certainly had enough lightning and hail. It's more than anyone could ever handle. But what are we to make of his words, "I have sinned"? Children, was Pharaoh really sorry? Did he really mean it, that he and his people were wicked? Did he really mean that he would let the people go? Well, it seems that he was really sorry. But there was nothing here to show that his sorrow was real. It may have sounded really good. It seemed like a good confession, we might say. But it wasn't a true one. For one thing, he wasn't confessing his sins to the Lord. He was confessing them to Moses, and he wanted Moses to pray for him. You may remember how we noticed his false piety back in the second plague. He wanted Moses to pray, not because he was seeking the Lord's forgiveness. No, he wanted to be set free from his troubles. And he said, "Take away the frogs, take away the frogs, take away the frogs." That was not genuine sorrow. He also did not confess all of his sins. Notice what he says there. "This time, I have sinned." This time. What about all the other six times? Or the times when he forced Israel to make bricks without straw? Or forcing them to do all this work? Or what about all the baby boys who were drowned in the Nile? You see, Pharaoh was minimizing his sin. He was willing to admit that he had made mistakes and that he had done something wrong, but he would never say that he was corrupt by nature or that he was really sinful in his being. A lot of people are like that today. They minimize sin. They rely on sociology to find out why people do the things that they do. They rely on science. They try to rationalize human behavior, even when it's bad. And we have seen that in this past week. People analyzing the bombings in Boston, and they've asked themselves the question, what is the root cause of all this? But you know, you've never seen anyone say, it's because of sin. The senselessness of violence and murders is due to corruption. No one has said that. But that's always our problem. Pharaoh was falling far short of true repentance. He was not really sorry. And another reason he was not sorry is because he did not repent of those sins. He never changed his heart. And the proof of that comes right at the end of the chapter. As soon as Moses prayed, as soon as he let that prayer come from his lips, when Pharaoh saw that all the rain and that all the bad weather was gone, he hardened his heart and sinned yet more. And he would not let the children of Israel go. It shows us that he was not repentant. And he didn't like the consequences for his disobedience. Yes, he was afraid of God's wrath, but not fearful of the Lord. He did not have a godly fear which leads to true repentance and sorrow and a changed life. No, he had crocodile tears, crying when it's convenient. Maybe you've heard the fable of the sick lion. He was old and he couldn't provide himself with food anymore, and he pretended to be sick, and all the other animals came to him and they were sympathetic. And they came into his den and showed their sympathy, but the lion ate them all up. And finally, a fox found out his trick and he came to the lion, but he stood outside of the cave at a respectful distance, and the lion asked him, "Why don't you come in?" But the fox replied, "No thanks. I can see all the footprints of animals coming into your cave, but I don't see any trace of them leaving." False remorse can be very useful. We let the tears flow. We let the mascara smear down our faces to make people think that we're really repentant. We can use remorse for what is happening to us without really repenting of sin. But how do you know when people are really sorry for their sins? How do we know when we are repentant of our sins? Well, remember what the New Testament says about that. For godly sorrow produces what? Repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. False repentance produces death. And if that's what God's word says, if that is his standard of true repentance, then Pharaoh's profession was definitely false. It was the sorrow of the world, not a sorrow that led to the Lord. The question is, how about you today? Do you have a heart that cries out to the Lord for grace and forgiveness? Do you mean that when you say to your parents that you are sorry for your sins? Or do the tears flow but without any real change in your heart? Do you say to the Lord that you are sorry, but you don't repent and you don't change? Well, we're all called to repent every day. Conversion is a daily experience. As the Catechism says, daily we must repent. Daily we must put off the old man, and daily we must put on the new man. How does that come about? There's only one way that can come about, congregation. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. We can never be so proud to think that we can change. No, it is a sovereign work of the Lord in our hearts. And so have you told the Lord that you are sorry for your sins? Do that today and every day, and find your hope in the gospel that Jesus died to cover your sins, to give you shelter and security. And say to him, "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from guilt and make me pure." Amen.